tonight. Thank you for being here on this Thursday evening. Nice sunshine we're having. A little bit of heat, but that's all right. That's okay. I don't mind the heat compared to, you know, other things. So just having a discussion with some friends and talking about would we rather have it be like 90 degrees, because back east they're having some warmth, you know, and it's like 90 and 90 something in a bunch of the East Coast. And I said, oh man, 90 degrees, way too hot. You know, and then we were talking about, would you rather have it be 90 degrees or would you rather have it be 30 degrees? And so, of course, it depends on where you're from, right? It depends on what you like. I would take 30 every day over 90, all right? But it's not 90, so I'm not complaining. But I know everyone has their own thing. Miss Rosetta over here is saying, 30 degrees, I freeze to death. I understand. So, but guess what? I don't control the weather. No, we don't get to control the weather. So we just get to take what the Lord has for us in that department. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Hopefully the Lord has been good to you this week. Hopefully you've recognized it when he has been good, and thanked him for being good to you. And there's so much to be thankful for and so much to rejoice in the Lord. And I know oftentimes I don't see the Lord's blessings because I'm not looking for them. If I look for them, then I see them and I'm able to be thankful. Unless it's like a Father's Day gift that never comes. And then, you know, you were looking for it and then it wasn't there. But so I was able to get a couple things and thankful. Hopefully you had a good Father's Day. And so that's good. Little inside joke there from a previous conversation before the service. But now everyone gets to share. You're like, that's not very funny. I don't understand the joke. It's all right. Inside jokes are funny because, well, I think they're funny. And the person that's inside thinks they're funny, and everyone else just goes, okay. And that's funny to me, too. So, Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. We're going to run just a couple references to finish up verse number 16, which is where we were and spent all of our time last week in verse number 16, but let's go ahead and read it again, talking about the Lord, talking about Jesus Christ specifically, all right, because we were talking about the Godhead. Verse 15 says, who is the image of the invisible God and the firstborn of every creature? All right, so that talks about the Godhead and Jesus Christ being the image of God. Verse 16, for by him were all things created, that's Christ, that are in heaven, and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And so we looked at that. We spent the time and we ran the references, many references of things were created by Christ and God. They were created of God and by Christ. God was the... He was the architect behind all of it. He was the designer behind everything that was created and everything that was made. And he used Christ to produce everything. He used Christ as the active part of creation, all right, is what he did. So in Colossians there, in this verse, chapter 1, verse 16, we see all things were created, for by him were all things created, and all things were created by him at the end of the verse. But then we have this extra tag that says, and for him. All things were created by him and for him. Turn to Revelation chapter number 4. So Revelation chapter 4. And we're going to look in verse number 11. So Revelation 4, verse number 11, this is a scripture song that we sing. in sometimes on a Sunday mornings or maybe on a Sunday evening. Brother Johnson will lead us in some scripture songs, and so this is one of them, but I want us to look at the verse here and read it. Revelation 4:11, the Bible says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." All things. All things, it says, for thy pleasure they are and were created. That's everything. That's everything that was created for him and for his pleasure. And really, when you start to look at nature and you look at the world and you look at what God created and you look at all the animals and the birds and the insects and the fish and all the stuff, you look at all that and sometimes you shake your head and go, why in the world did God create that thing? You know, you look at a duck-billed platypus and you say, the Lord was just like, what if we took this of that and this other thing and this other thing and we just made this weird thing, right? And we're just looking at it going, all right. But the Lord gets pleasure out of those things. And the Lord gets pleasure out of nature, and the Lord gets pleasure out of all the things that he creates. And of course, you know, once we started to be able to go deeper and deeper into the oceans, and you ever see those like deep, deep sea creatures that live in the complete darkness, and they look, you know, what we would envision prehistoric, and they look, no one can see them. We can't see them. Nobody goes down there to see them. No one has a sinker that goes, you know, thousands of feet down in the earth so we can catch these fish. What are they doing down there? They're just for his pleasure. They're just down there. God knows they're there. He creates them. Science comes up with something. Guess what we found in some crazy remote part of something or other? We found this animal. It's never been found before. It's, you know, it's the missing link. And, you know, yeah. And they find some crazy animal that, well, God knows it's there the whole time. And it's just living and breathing and obeying God and doing all these things for his pleasure. And really, when you think about it, now, insects and mosquitoes, I get it. That part we don't understand, right? That's when we put two and two together and we go, that was the fall, right? That's the curse on nature is mosquitoes, you know? I mean, what do you think mosquitoes did before the fall in the garden? What do you think they did? I don't know. They probably never once buzzed around Adam and Eve's ears. You know, for us, it causes sheer panic. You hear that bzzz, and it's like, something's going to bite me. So didn't do that. They didn't bite. They didn't bite and, you know, scratching and itching and everything else. They didn't do that. So I don't know why God created mosquitoes in the garden, but I know after the fall, he was like, get them. Right, and that's all. I can't figure out any reason they're good for. I mean, spiders aren't very good, but at least they kill mosquitoes, so that's good. In Mexico, they were like, "Oh, you might have some geckos. You might see some geckos like in the house. They're everywhere. They can get in like, you know, a pinhead size hole. They get in the house. Don't worry about them. They're good. They kill all the insects." And I'm like, this is where we are now? Like, we're inviting the lizards in so they can kill them as the bugs that are already in here? Like, this is where we are now in life? But hey, you know, it happens. God created all these things for his pleasure. And when you think about it, humans, we're really the only ones that don't please the Lord. All of nature, what are they doing? They're doing what God says. God puts in them a fear of man, and they, you know, they don't usually attack unless they're cornered and all this, or they have a disease or something, and they're out there doing what God tells them to do and obeys them. And Brother Walt, he's friendlier with them than I am, but there's birds that live on the property, and Walt's here often, and he's out and about, and there's the sparrows that have the little holes in the little things on the post there, and they have their, and so, but what are they doing? Well, I can hear them. And if I sit out on the porch and read my Bible in the morning, they're chirping away and they're flying around and doing who knows what. They're chasing off the bluebird that comes around here occasionally and tries to see what's going on. They chase them off. And What are the birds doing? They're just singing. I don't know what they're singing. I wish I could understand, you know. Give me a copy of the words. I'd know what's happening. But what are they doing? They're just glorifying the Lord. They're just out there glorifying the Lord. And humans, we're the only ones that don't do that. We're the only ones that let the Lord down. But all things were created by him and for him. Look in verse number 17, Colossians 1, 17. We'll move on here. Verse 1:17, it says, "And he is before all things, and by him all things consist." All right, so he is before all things. You can take that different ways, but he is present with all things. We could say he is before all things. He existed before all things existed. But in the context of 17, when it says, "And he is before all things, and by him all things consist." Turn to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, let's start reading in verse number 1. God, Hebrews 1, 1, "God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things." We talked about that when we were talking about Christ and the Godhead, and Jesus Christ, when he was here in the flesh and was the only begotten Son in the flesh, there was that time where he was made in the likeness of sinful flesh, and he was carrying these burdens. And the Bible says that he learned obedience, and that he learned by the things that he suffered, and the temptations and the different things that were going on in his humanity. He learned, and say, how does that work? How did the creator of the universe, God Almighty, how did he learn obedience? Right, I mean, it seems like an oxymoron, right? It seems like these two don't go together. But as Jesus Christ in the flesh was faced with temptations that he had never been faced with before, he learned obedience unto God. He learned obedience unto the Holy Spirit. And that's why he is a great intercessor for you and I. Because the Bible says in Hebrews 4 that he says that he's not a high priest that's not touched with our infirmities. He understands what it means to lose a loved one. He understands what it means to have longings and desires. He understands what it means to have one of the closest friends that you ever had on the in this life betray him. And he understands what it means to have someone that is always stands there with you, but yet deny you three times. Like, he understands the things that we can go through in this life. And he understands those. So he was learning those things. And yet, the Bible says, when he was obedient unto the death of the cross, when he humbled himself, he was obedient unto the death of the cross, then God magnified him and gave him a name above every name, and gave him a position above everything else. And one day, he will be rightfully King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is that in title, but right now there's a bunch of small L lords running around on the earth thinking they're big shots, right? And they just don't realize every knee is going to bow to Christ someday. So he is in charge, and he is in waiting to for God to give him he is an heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, in verse 2 is what it says here. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2. Again, confirming, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the express image of his glory and the express image of his person, and this is the part I'm looking at here with where we are in Colossians 1:17, and upholding all things by the word of his power. When he hath by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, and on and on. He is upholding all things by the word of his power. All of it. Everything that goes on, he upholds it all. And I believe last week I mentioned, if he stops upholding everything, then life ceases to exist as we know it. You ask a doctor, and I'm thankful for medical advances, and I'm thankful for what doctors know. I wish they knew more. They've been practicing for a long time. I wish they knew more than they know. But I'm thankful for what they do know and how they help us in all those areas. I'm not anti-doctors, right? They do help us. But they can't even figure out why we would have involuntary muscles, why our lungs would breathe at night when we go to sleep and our brain stops telling it. Or they don't understand how we can go to sleep and our brain still tell it to breathe, however you want to view that, right? We don't understand why this thing and why that thing, and it doesn't make any sense to us, and we don't understand everything about the body and how it works. I know that the Bible says that Christ is upholding all things by the word of his power. By the word, and I don't believe that God is in heaven saying, all right, everything has to stay together, the atoms and the molecules, everything has to stay together here and be put together. No, it was his, when he spoke things into existence, they're going to run until he says, no more. Right? That's what's going to happen. That's how it's going to happen. By the word of his very power. Now, it gets pretty interesting because we also know that we have his word. We also know that Jesus Christ is called the word. And it is very difficult sometimes in the scriptures to separate the written word from the incarnate word, God manifest in the flesh, Jesus Christ. And so we understand that every word of God is perfect, right? We know that. And that he has given us his words, and we have those, and they're perfect, and his word is settled forever in heaven, and he's gonna his word, he's gonna preserve his word, and he's gonna do all those things, and so the word of his power is upholding all things. In the book of Revelation, at the great white throne judgment, those from all ages are going to stand before Christ. All ages other than this age where we are in the bride of Christ. All others are going to stand before God, and they're going to stand at the white throne judgment and be judged. And the Bible says that the books were opened. And there's some great debate about that. There's the book of life, and then it says the books were opened. And what were those books? And you can look in the Bible and try to find out, all right, what are these books? And does the Bible tell us what these books are? And it could quite frankly be this book of books. It could be this. Because you know what God can do? God can open up this Bible and he can judge Cain. I'm trying to go way, way back, right? He can judge Cain out of this book. And open it up and see here, Cain, this is where I gave you that opportunity to choose me and to serve me. All the way up until the white throne judgment in Revelation chapter 20, God can open up his word and say, see here, he can judge anybody from any age, from time past to time future out of these books. Right here. Why? Because everything is concealed in this book. The explanations that we can't fully understand about eternity past are in here. The things that are going to happen in the future and the eternity future that will be, all those are explained in here. Everything that we know of in time and outside of time is concealed inside of this book. This is not just some random book. This is the book, as Dr. Ruckman would say. This is the book above all other books. And God could simply open up these books of the Bible and judge all things. If anything if his word were to be proven untrue out of this scripture, if that were to happen, which we know it won't because it's God's word, but if it were to be proved untrue, then this is just my personal opinion, is that everything that exists would not exist. If his word would be broken, then he could not uphold all things by the word of his power, and things would blow into smithereens. It would be the big bang of all big bangs, is what would happen. I believe. Again, this is not deep doctrine here. This is just me looking at the word of God and thinking about it on the bigger picture from the word of God and saying, wow, this Bible is so uniquely tied to his words that they are almost one and the same. They are almost everything. And so he upholds all things by the word of his power. All right, let's look in verse number 18. Let's keep moving here. Colossians 1:18. The Bible says, "And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence." All right, so we're going to look at this first phrase here for the rest of this evening. And he is the head of the body, the church. All right, so this is one place here that gives you the definition of two different names of saved believers. All right, the reason I'm going to say that is because these two names are names that I would use to describe a group of saved believers, those that believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that he died for our sins, right? 1 Thessalonians chapter number 15, verse 1 through 4. All right, the gospel, Paul's gospel. All right, those that have put their faith in Paul's gospel, I would use the term, everyone that has believed in Christ does make up the church. Now, when I say that, I don't mean the local church, because there are certainly people saved that don't go to our local church. And there are certainly could be people involved in our local church that are not saved, right? That have not chosen Christ. That's a possibility. So I don't mean the local church could possibly mean all the believers throughout history make up our local church. That doesn't even make any sense. All right, but when we use the term the church, it is a biblical term. The other term I would use would be the body of Christ. All right, the body of Christ is a term that I would say anyone who has put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, belongs to our church or not in our church or some other denomination, anyone that's been saved and put their trust in Christ, they're part of the body of Christ. And it says here in Colossians 1:18, and he is the head of the body, the church. So what is the verse saying? This verse is saying that the body is the church, and the church is the body. All right, look in verse 23. Same chapter, verse 23. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, wherefore I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. All right, now we're going to, don't get hung up on all the other stuff that you might not understand right there. We're getting to that. So we'll go through these verses. But I'm pointing out the idea. He says, listen, some of these sufferings that I have in my body, some of these things that I have that have happened to me, I'm doing this, I'm bearing these things in my flesh for his body's sake, And he says, what is his body? Well, that body is the church. So again, he's saying the body of Christ is the church of God. The church of God is the body of Christ. That's what Paul's saying. He says, I have this thorn in the flesh, and I've been through these things, and I've done all this, and it's helped keep me humble. And it's helped keep me humble. Why? Because he has a calling to the Gentiles, and he goes and preaches the gospel. This burden has been placed on him to go and to preach the gospel. And he says, I bear these things in my body so that I can be a benefit to his body, which is the church. That's what he says. His body is the church. Again, the body is not the local church. And the Bible helps us out a lot by explaining itself so we can understand when Paul is writing to the churches at Galatia, he is writing to local assemblies, local groups of mostly believers in Galatia. He's writing to those individuals. But there's many times when he talks about the body, or talks about the church, that he is not talking about an individual group that meets underneath a roof to go over God's word. Turn to 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12. All right, as preachers have said before, if you listen fast, I'll talk fast, and we'll get through this, all right, in a timely manner tonight. I know it doesn't make any sense, but I heard some preachers say it, so it must be accurate, all right? 1 Corinthians 12, look in verse number 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. All right, now he's talking about this body here. He's talking about the body that we know, the body that we can relate to, the one that we see in the mirror, the one that we look down and say, yep, hands, feet, you know, all right, here's my body. So he's saying this one body that we're familiar with, our body, many members, but one body, so also is Christ, verse 13. For by one Spirit, capital S, so that defines what the Spirit is, for by one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. So Paul's talking to the church at Corinth, and he's talking about what this is like and what the body is like. Now he's writing a letter to a local assembly, right? He's writing a letter to the church at Corinth. And he's writing this to explain to them, but it doesn't mean that he's not explaining the big picture because he's writing to one church. It doesn't mean that the teachings that I have would only be for you. No, these teachings would be for anyone that's saved or anyone that would hear the teachings of the Scripture. It would be for them as well. So Paul's writing to this church, and he says, hey, this one body, as a body is many members, so is Christ. For by one Spirit, we are all baptized into one body. He's saying here that the Spirit is what is doing the baptizing. All right? Because the problem with this passage among certain groups is every time they see the word baptized, they think water. And you can't find any water in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You can find baptizing, but you can't find any water. And it doesn't make any sense to think water every time we see baptized, because when we see the word baptized, we see it associated with other things other than water in the Scriptures. Acts chapter number 1. It says, John truly baptized you with water. All right, so that must be a form of baptism, is with water. But he also says that there's a baptism of the Holy Ghost. So that must be baptizing with the Holy Ghost. And then John says, I baptize you with water, but there's one coming after me that's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. So there must also be a baptism of fire. At least there has to be that many baptisms in the scripture. And as we study, we also understand that there's a baptism that the Holy Ghost does as well. And if we continue to read, we can understand that those with Moses were baptized in the cloud and in the sea. So there was another baptism when Israel came out of Egypt, associated with the cloud, the pillar of the cloud and the fire, and when they went through the water but didn't touch the water. Say, this sounds confusing. I'm saying that not to explain all the baptisms right now, but to say we can't just see the word baptized and assume water, because we can plainly read there are many different types of baptisms in the scripture. So we need to figure out, what is this baptism that it speaks of? Because the term can be used for different things. So he says, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. All right? So this one body is what Paul is talking about. Those that are saved and born again, this thing is done by the Spirit of God, baptized into a body. All right, well, let's go back to the local church, because this is where there's some confusion here. I'm being baptized into this body. All right, so some say, see, he's writing to the church at Corinth, and he says, when I baptized you in water, I baptized you into that body of believers at Corinth. And so the Holy Spirit of God placed us into the local church. And so in order to be a part of our local church, the Holy Spirit, you have to be baptized with water to be a part of this special body of believers in the local church. All right, that's a belief that some teach. But what the Bible is saying is the Holy Spirit of God is doing the baptism. Now, you might think highly of me, and I appreciate that. I take that as a compliment. But I'm not the Holy Spirit of God when I take someone up there in the little pool and go boop and come back out, right? Again, I appreciate your kind words and your good thoughts towards me, but I'm not the Holy Spirit of God. So when I'm baptizing somebody in the water and they're getting wet and standing up and saying, I publicly want to testify with Christ in front of all you witnesses, and they're following Christ in believers' baptism, I'm not putting them into anything other than the water that they got into. We're allowing them to follow the example of believers. It's a likeness of Christ's death and resurrection. But the Holy Spirit of God, when he baptizes somebody at salvation, well, that's something that I couldn't do for you. That's something that no other preacher or priest or rabbi or they couldn't do for you. Because why? Because it's done by the Holy Spirit of God. That's a whole different type of baptism. That's the most important baptism. It's good for you to obey in believer's baptism. That's a good thing. But the baptism you need is being baptized of the Holy Spirit of God, because that puts you into the body of Christ. All right, it puts you into the body of believers. That's what the Spirit does. Look in Galatians 3. Galatians 3. Verse 27, Galatians 3:27. All right, for as many, it was just talking about the law, and bringing us to Christ and being justified by faith in verse 24. Verse 26, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. You see that? That's what makes us children of God, is our faith in Christ Jesus. Verse 27, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ. Now, he just said that our faith puts us into Jesus Christ, right? Verse 26. You can see that? Our faith puts us into Christ. For as many as you have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ. So there it is. He says, hey, as many as you as were baptized into Christ. Well, again, Galatians chapter 3. You can read it and reread it and read it over again and read it more. You can read it backwards. You can find another language to read it in. and you won't find water in the chapter. Because this baptism that's done to put you in Christ is not done by somebody dunking you in water or sprinkling you with water or throwing water in your face. If you were old or young or a baby, or whatever type, there's a million different types of baptisms that people decide to do. Doesn't matter how you got wet with water, it didn't put you into any body of Christ. You got wet when you got baptized with water. That's what happened. So this baptism is done by the Holy Spirit of God, and when you get saved, the Holy Spirit of God puts you into the body of Christ. Remember how I've said over and over again that when you get saved, all these things happen to you, but you had no idea. I mean, you didn't know what was going on, right? It rarely happens where people are in a Bible-believing church, in a Bible-teaching church, and they learn all these doctrines and everything else and then get saved later. It does happen, but it rarely happens. Usually it's someone gets saved and then they find a Bible-believing church and they say, I'm in, I want to learn the Bible, and the Holy Spirit bears witness, right? So when you usually first get saved, you're like, oh man, thank God, praise the Lord, you saved my soul, I understand salvation and what God did for me. And then you get into the Bible and you start reading and go, wait a minute, what is this thing? What did God, the Holy Spirit of God seals me under the day? I can't lose it. And God put something in me that's protecting me. Wow, that's pretty amazing. Yeah, that is. And that's like one of the great, that's only one of the things that happen. Usually the fine print ends up being negative, right? It's not what usually, oh, you didn't notice the fine print when you signed up for that thing online. Now you got to pay for something for a certain period of time because you didn't read the whole thing. Or it was written by a lawyer, you couldn't even understand the whole thing, right? That's usually what we mean in the fine print. When I go, well, I don't want to talk about buying cars. So when you go to buy a car, right, what do you do? What do I say? I say, I know you're going to give me all this paperwork to sign. I need to know exactly what I'm paying you. To every penny, I want to know exactly the grand total of what I'm supposed to pay you. You know, and so you go through that whole, and then it's the fine print. Oh, you didn't see that. Oh, I'm sorry. This was part of our agreement. Oh, this. But you know what you got in the fine print when you got saved? Everything great. That's what you find out. You're reading the fine print of your salvation contract and you go, God did that for me? God did this other thing for me? This thing happened? I got baptized by the Holy Spirit of God into Christ? Well, I didn't know that. I got put into Christ's body. I became a son and a daughter of Christ. I became part of an inheritance of what God has for me. All this stuff, I get all this in the fine print? Yeah. God says, I'll save your soul, and then he hides the rest of it, and then you get saved, and he goes, ha-ha, tricks on you, blessings. And we're like, wow, God is way better than I thought he was. That's what happens when you live in the Christian life. And the more you read his word and the more you get into his word, as long as we can keep ourselves under control, we just read his word and go, man, God just gets better. He doesn't get worse, he gets better. And he doesn't get better, we just understand little by little how good he is, and it seems like he's getting better. Does that make sense? He's not getting better. He is good, always good, all the time. But that's what happened. So when Colossians 1:18 says that Christ is the head of the body, it equals the church. The head of the body equals the church. Ephesians. This is where we're gonna look at some verses here quickly. Bunch of verses in Ephesians. We're gonna look at them. I'm gonna try to say minimally about them, because I want to complete the thought here this evening, not leave you hanging halfway. Ephesians 2, verse 16. Talking about the Holy Spirit of God and putting us into this body and how all of this happened, being placed into the body. Baptism didn't place you into a body. All right? I understand local church might, you know, in our constitution, for someone that's going to join our church, we want them to be saved. We want them to have a profession of faith. We want them to be baptized or plan on being baptized. The intent is there. We want that to join the church so that there's an understanding of what you're getting yourself into. The church and the part of what you're becoming a part of. And baptism is, but it doesn't place you into a special group. It doesn't place you into a special body, our Faith Baptist special group. Baptism doesn't do that for you. All right, so Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 16, look what the Bible says. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body, how? By the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. How did you get into the body? How did you get into the body of Christ, the body of believers? How did you get into that? By the cross. That's how you got into it. Not by water. It wasn't by baptism. It was by the cross. That's you putting your faith in the cross. Look in Ephesians 3, verse 6. And the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body of believers and partakers of his promise in Christ. How? By the gospel. How'd you get put into the body? Not by baptism, not by water. Let's put it that way to make sure we're clear on our terms. Not by water. It was by the cross, which was what was preached to you in the gospel, right? So by the cross and by the gospel are the same things. And when you put your faith in Christ, which we've already read, the Holy Spirit of God did a baptism that you didn't even know or see or feel because you didn't get wet. You didn't say, Lord, I believe and trust in you, and you got soaked somehow magically from the skies. It didn't happen. There was a baptism done by the Holy Spirit of God that happened for you to be placed into the body by the cross, by the gospel, by the Holy Spirit. Those are not contradictory terms. Those are three terms that describe the same thing when it happened to you, and none of it involved you getting into a pool and getting dunked by somebody, or you being a baby when you had no idea what was going on and somebody poured water on your head. Like that baptism didn't do anything for you except get you wet. That's what happened. So it's by the cross and by the gospel. 1 Corinthians 10:32. Don't turn there. Just write it down if you're taking notes. 1 Corinthians 10:32 is the Bible verse that talks about there being now these three distinct and separate groups. There's a Jew. That's someone that doesn't believe in Christ, but they're a Jew. A Gentile. Someone that doesn't have their faith in Christ, but they're not following Judaism, and the church of God. The church of God. All right, so we've been talking about this body, and we understand that the body is the church, and the church is the body. Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5. These are two terms that are used interchangeably. And the reason they're interchangeable is because us being the body of Christ, we can understand that. All right, believe it or not, whatever's rolling around up here in my brain, whatever I have rolling around up here for a brain, that controls my body. So we can understand that the head, which is Christ, should be controlling the body. The head is Christ. We are the body. All right, and then this idea of the body and the church, all right? So the church, meaning those that are saved and born again, look what God says here in Ephesians 5, verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, here's what to look at, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Do you see that washing? It's by the word. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery. But I speak concerning, what's he talking about? Christ and the church. The church. Those that are saved and born again. What's he liken the church to? He likens it to a body. But he doesn't, not just anybody. He likens it to a bride, the church, because the Bible says the connection between a husband and a wife, they are one together. That's why the Bible says, hey, once you get married, your body's not your own. When a husband gets married, his body is not his. His body is also his wife's. And when a woman gets married, her body is not hers anymore. Her body is also her husband's. And there are many ways we could talk about that. But there's an understanding that we don't get to do whatever we want. And we are together as one body. And so God likens that in the scriptures to this one body, although known as the bride of Christ. Because we're the bride, we are one with Christ. We are one in body. And what is this mystery? This mystery is talking about the church. The church is the body. The body is the church. I know this much. If the body means the local body of believers of a church, then how many brides does Christ have? A bunch. You can't make an extreme distinction about the body and then group it in with a bunch of other special bodies. No, salvation puts you into the body of Christ. It puts you into the church of God. Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1, verse 20. Which we wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him, Christ, to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body. The church is the body. The church is separate and distinct. We're here on earth, and yet we are his body. That's why the Bible says, ye are bought with the price. Ye are not your own. You are bought with the price. Why? Because we're part of his body. We're the bride. We're part of his body. And so anyone that's married understands that. You don't get to do whatever you want to do. Why? Because you're each other's. Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Right? Verse 5. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Well, that doesn't seem right. There's many baptisms. We talked about it already. Yeah, but there's one baptism that puts you into the body. That's what he says. There's one body. And there's one Spirit. That body is the body of believers. He's telling them, this is the one body. It's the corporate body of believers. Now, yes, I can stand up and I can preach to you general truths applicable to a local church. We are one body. We have many members. We all have our own talents and abilities that God wants to use in this local church for one another, for the edification of the saints. I can make practical application, but doctrinal application is to the body of Christ, those that are saved and born again. That's why you can go on vacation, go into a Bible-believing church, or go into a church that preaches the gospel. You can find people that are saved, and you can say, hey, I feel pretty comfortable here. Why? Because you're in the same body. We can go to Mexico, and we can meet. I can't even speak the same language. This lady says, come here, come over here. And I come over to her, and I'm like, oh, no, what am I going to do? And she just starts speaking to me like I have a clue what she's saying. She just starts going on and on. I can tell it's heartfelt, and I'm just like, uno momento, one moment. And I'm like, scanning the crowd. Who can speak two languages? I need both languages available to me now. And I call someone over, and I say, do it again. All those things you were saying, say it again. And what happens? So then she says all the same things, and she's looking at me and saying these things, and I'm like, and then all the things that she's saying to me and about our church, and she prays for us, and she hears things on the news about America, and there's problems, and it's ugly, and there's killings, and there's people burning stuff up in the street, and the economy's not that great, and all this kind of stuff. She hears all that, and she says, if this is where you are, we're praying for you, and we're praying safety for your church and for your people. But I had no idea what was going on, right? But you know what? I sat beside this same lady in a like packed out van. I mean, we were close, right? We were arms rubbing with every bump and everything in this van, you know. And you know what? We had fellowship. Why? We were in the same body. We were part of the church. We were believers in Christ. And we had those things in common. There is one Lord. Yes, there's many lords, small l. There is one faith, only one saving faith. And there is one baptism, only one baptism that puts you in the body. And it's not water. There's no water in Ephesians chapter 4. So this idea of the body and the spirit, when we go back to Colossians 1, he says, and he is the head of the body, the church. All right, so when we see those terms, we need to know what the church is. We need to know what the body is, how we got placed in that. And then once we have this understanding from Scripture, then things flow much smoother, right? So hopefully that was, I know we covered a lot of ground there, but hopefully you have at least some understanding. If you have questions, come and see me, but hopefully you have a pretty good understanding of how that operates. And so the Bible might be difficult on face value, but the more you study and ask the Lord to teach you, the more he starts to reveal things. Oh, now I understand as I put these things together. And the Bible and the Holy Spirit is the greatest teacher you could ever have. Not me. It's not some commentary that you can get. It's the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. And so you start putting these pieces together, and God starts to reveal some of those things unto us. So we can have a very good understanding of what it talks about when he says the head of the body of the church. And there's so many things we can glean from that, so many practical things we can glean from all of that. So, all right, so let's take a break there at that spot.